pull out your Bible to John 3. How's everybody doing? Very good. Did you get enough to eat? You did. You know that you've eaten too much at Thanksgiving when you have to let your bathrobe out. That's a full day when you take that terry cloth belt and have to let it out a little bit. You also know you're in trouble when your big clothes are tight. Anyone in here have any big clothes? You know, I'm just, all right, no one, me. All right, so anyway, you know you're in trouble when your big clothes, you know, are tight. That's not a fun day. But I love the gentleman that was asked, and he was a healthy individual, but he was asked, what's your waist size? And he replied back, buttoned or unbuttoned. But anyway, we've come off a big, big holiday, but it's okay. There are days of feasting in the scripture, but it's good that somewhere that with all the feasting and the football, anyone see any football this weekend? How about that Wolfpack? They had a little moment. So anyway, Virginia bit the dust. The Wolfpack did real well, and then Auburn bit the dust in the Iron Bowl. There were a lot of smiles and frowns all within one holiday. But anyway, in the midst of all that is so great and wonderful, obviously we remember the occasion of gratefulness and thankfulness, and we don't have to be limited to one Thursday per year, correct? We could merely ask the medical school of Harvard Medical School, and they will make it clear that the happiest people are indeed thankful people. So thankful people are the happiest people, and it's in a very quantifiable way. Even the science agrees with this. So, and remember also, in view of thankfulness, to not compare yourselves with the perfect existence your friends lead on Instagram. How many of you know it's just a picture? Can you say just a picture? So if you want to keep your thankful, you know, meter up, you know, avoid the comparison as your friends are showing pictures, you know, roaming around Italy. And of course, they're not in Italy. It's a backdrop that they bought online, you know, to provoke everyone. But anyway, it's just a picture. Actually, Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. So we focus rather on where we are in this moment, what you do well, the good things around you, and what you bring to the world. Everyone in here, there's something that you bring into the world. There's something that you do. So you're focused on that in the moment that you're in. Not to mention that there's a great big God who is smitten with you to the degree that he gave his only son. And so, you know, we measure, we compare our lives as we are counting blessings during this season and considering, mindful, pondering what we're thankful for. But do we realize, even if we consider ourselves to have simple lives, do we realize our, quote, simple lives are extravagant to most? Extravagant to most. Do you realize that there are millions of people around the world who would love to do and be what you are just every day? Millions that would love that. And I'd like to play this video I found this week just to express this very sentiment right here. Let's watch this.
Hey, Christine, you're here too. I love you.
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It goes on and off, whatever you want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Bring down the glorious water.
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
I love food.
Isn't that a work?
All right, very good. All right, you get the point. Yay. So it's the simple things we take for granted, and when we find ourselves in the Stewart household complaining, we always remind each other, first world problem. I mean, again, we all of us live lives that are envied and could be envied of millions truly around the world, and so a little perspective is always good. Who would think family, hey, clothes, clean water, food, a car, a job, each other, go figure. Coffee, you can't forget about coffee. Love the coffee. Thank God for the coffee, see. But the best versions of ourselves are when we are thankful, when we're secure, when we're at peace, when we're grateful, when we're at rest. Thankfulness, the real score in evaluation, versus the false score, puts the soul at restful ease through a godly contentedness and appreciation. For life is good. We don't focus on what we don't have. We focus on what we do have. I mean, can you consider a holiday we just came off of? Thankfulness. And maybe you have a tradition at your house or at your table. Like, go around and thank God, you know, for one thing. Let's be thankful for one thing. But you probably never have a tradition of, let's go around and consider one thing we don't have. You know, let's think about something we're missing, something broken, something eluding us. But no, we put our focus on what we do have. The Thanksgiving holiday is a focus on what we have, what God has graciously done, what He's graciously giving. That's the point. That's what makes Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving. Hear this. Being thankful reinforces the beauty of life. Being thankful reinforces the beauty of life. And it's all in the outlook many times. It truly is a wonderful life. But many times it's our outlook and our perspective. And as we recount what the Lord has done, life is in fact beautiful. Being thankful in life, in every season of life. Now that's a sign and a wonder. It's good to be thankful for the obvious, but can we be thankful throughout? Can we be thankful in every season? Can we be thankful during the complicated? Can we be thankful during those things that we just can't quite figure out? But of course, there's time. But we have actually an admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul here tells the church in Thessalonica, let's read it out loud together. Give thanks, how? In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People all the time eager to know, what is God's will? What is the will of the Lord for my life? What is God's will? Well, in part, according to this, one thing we know for sure, according to 1 Thessalonians, is to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. And one extraordinary example of this today, regardless of the season, because seasons do shift and seasons do change, but one amazing example of this today that we'll look at is John the Baptist. He was somewhat of a celebrity prophet in the wilderness one moment, and he was imprisoned the next. But even in between these extremes, we find great perspective and balance and a proper holy outlook in this remarkable man. So let's peer into one instance in John 3. If you'd go over to John 3, we'll read about this amazing man. Join me in verse 22. It reads, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what he has given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Lord, thank you for your word here during this holiday season. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, God, we pray and agree. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John the Baptist, he's an interesting character. I really appreciate and esteem John. He was a forerunner, ministry, and minister. And he had been on the scene for some time. Of course, he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus, and he had been baptizing for some time. And then Jesus comes along and also starts baptizing. And then everyone is going over to him. So there's a bit of a shift and a change for John. Things did not remain business as usual. And there was a change even in his role. But you know what? John was good with that. He was okay with that, and he was grateful in it. His followers, though, were a little bit miffed. Secretly, I suspect John's followers were feeling a little bit marginalized. You ever felt marginalized before? You ever had some questions like, oh, how did that happen? Or that wasn't right. And our sense and definitions of justice, many times they're certainly defined by from our own perspective. But John had been the first real prophet in Israel for about 400 years. And it wasn't his intent, but John really had become somewhat of a celebrity. I mean, he was an unusual dude. I mean, the man in his camel's hair coat and eating the locusts, and I guess you can find protein in bugs. That's what they say. But he was out there. I mean, you talk about going outside the camp. He was outside the camp. So he was unusual. He was unorthodox. But it wasn't so weird that people fled for him. They were actually intrigued by him. And they were intrigued by his message. It was an unusual message that he was declaring that was ringing out in the countryside. So maybe they didn't have vocabulary, but they knew there was something very unique. There was an authority on him. And he was different, and he dressed a little bit odd, but there was a mark of God on him, and there was a certain X factor that they couldn't deny. And so even though some of them would hide, and even though many were smitten at the heart level, there was a secret esteem for this young man. I can remember first giving my life to the Lord and going from fraternity boy to preacher and going out and doing open air preaching. And again, it wasn't calling people names. I'm sure you've seen all the bad examples. It was actually a little bit intelligent what we did, and people did get saved. But it was a bit of a novelty. And I can remember fraternity brothers going out there, because we'd have crowds of 100 or so, and just kind of going out there to kind of be a support, kind of like they were bouncers. Because from time to time, it could get a little hot. I never got hit, but I did get grabbed one time on occasion, and I had plenty of people up in my face. And so there were those probably that had not yet even repented at the preaching of John, but they marveled and they were fascinated by him. He was unusual. Again, he was a bit of a celebrity. He was a wonder. There was intrigue. All eyes were on him as he called a generation out of dead religion and into repentance. So people from all over flocked to hear John. He was what the scriptures refer to, he was a burning lamp that shone for a season. What a testament, a burning lamp. I don't know about you, but I'd like that. A burning lamp that shone for a season, the scripture says. So John and his disciples, they basically were in revival. They were in some mode of revival. And then the Lamb of God shows up. How many of you know it's not revival for revival's sake? It's revival unto him. Hello? And we've got to be very careful, even in Christian circles, what we exalt. We can quickly fall into idolatry just on lesser things, even Christian things that aren't ultimate things. And everything points to Christ. Amen? So they're in this revival mode. And then the Lamb of God comes among them and walks among them. And you see, John knew that he himself was a forerunner with a particular message. What was his message? He said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice in the wilderness declaring what? Prepare ye what? The way of the Lord. That was his job. That was his anointing. That was his calling. I'm just a voice. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of our God. And he was speaking to a very crooked generation, and he would flat call people out. It's not right to be with your brother's wife. Who does that? Talking about winning friends and influencing people, you just don't do that. But he was a prophet. I mean, he did what he did for the approval of God, obviously not for man. But his message was prepare the way for whom? For the Lord. John knew his role. He was a voice. He knew his assignment. He knew it had a beginning and an end. I mean, the greatest privilege of his life would be to prepare the way of the Lord. It was not just his privilege, it was his calling. You know, it's also our calling. There is one coming. John said, whose sandals I'm not fit to untie. I mean, he was a sign and a wonder, but when Jesus enters the room, everything grows pale, doesn't it? I mean, they thought, wow, John, you are the man. The masses are flocking to you. You're baptizing all these reprobates. What an amazing thing. I mean, it's like, I don't get everything you're doing. I certainly don't get how you dress and then those little critters coming out of your mouth, whatever. But you are a fascinating man. You are a prophet of God. And there was a sense of awe. There was an aura about him. And then Jesus breaks in to the scene. But see, it was his greatest privilege. There is one coming, he declared. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. My whole existence, the whole of my calling in ministry is about the Messiah. I enjoyed what was happening, the dynamic that was there, but it was all unto a purpose. It was all unto a person, you see, the Lamb of God, the bridegroom. John was thinking, I am his friend, but I'm not he. I am his friend. And I'm glad to be his friend. But it's all about him. Now, John's disciples, they certainly had to know this intellectually. How many of you know you can know something intellectually, but yet it's not part of you in your heart yet? It's like you give mental assent to it, and you know, yeah, that's the way it should be. But still in here, there's some, you know, there's just something that's not right. You know, the stirring within our heart, within our soul. Yet all this revival energy and movement had moved past them and now toward Jesus. So they say to him, look, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. You know, you can almost like, you know, are we in third grade or what? You can almost kind of feel that, you know, I didn't get a piece of chocolate cake. You know, it's like everyone's going to him. You can just kind of feel like, it's like, are you kidding? What do you think the whole campaign was about? What do you think the calling was about? What do you think the ministry was about? Everyone is going to him. And I'm sure John probably felt for them a little bit and probably had a little compassion for them, knowing this inner conflict, and maybe they tried to put up this austere front as if it was just an intellectual question. Well, you know, I'm just curious. You know, he's baptizing now, and everyone's going to him. But inside, it was like, rah, rah, all this churning, you see. Yes, they had zeal and passion and ambition for the kingdom of God, but they also probably, obviously, had a little ambition for their role in the whole affair of the kingdom of God as well, because God uses people, does he not? He has chosen to move through vessels that will carry this glorious gospel. We don't have to improve on it. We don't have to come up with our own message. We're merely ambassadors of the message we've been given. Paul said, what I received, I've passed on to you. And so we're stewards of that. And so they had prominent roles. Along with John, they had a prominent place along with the prophet. And John responded brilliantly to these disciples in verse 27. To this, John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. That's a lot to take home. A man can receive only what he's been, and it means we can huff and puff and strive, but in the sovereign arena of the grace of God, you can receive only truly that which is born of the Spirit, because there's plenty that's born of the flesh. We can birth an Ishmael any day we want to, but we don't want to. But we can receive only what has been given from heaven. So brilliant, so beautiful, so true. So you see, while in the wilderness, in those years of preparation, John was being prepared by the Lord. And God prepares his prophets in obscurity many times. But in that context, he learned how to die to himself. So when Jesus, whom the ministry was all about, came onto the scene, he had been awaiting that day. He had been actually anticipating, you see, that day. He actually anticipated his replacement, even more than his own prophetic role. And was not his prophetic role all about Jesus? John was clear. His disciples, at the moment at least, were not so clear. But John's role was to introduce. You know what our role is? The same. To introduce. We just point to the one who has all the answers. We reflect some of his glory and we carry his words, but we're pointing people to him. And we do our job well when we get up under people and try to get them connected to the head. Not connected to us, but connected to the head as bondservants that are bringing fame to the name of Jesus and making much of Christ. That was his job. What is your job? I introduce. What is your ministry? It's a ministry of introduction. John went on to say in verse 28, you say yourselves, you yourselves rather can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. I'm not him, but I'm sent ahead of him. He came after me, but yet he was before me, because he's existed from eternity past. So it's kind of like at the Hollywood Oscars night on the red carpet. People don't cheer for George Clooney's chauffeur when he's dropped off. They cheer for George Clooney. They don't go, Clooney's chauffeur, yeah, high five, wow, you're the man. No, they're all looking at Clooney. Or you think of the cult that brought Jesus into the city of Jerusalem as the masses were there waving palm branches and as they were giving forth shouts of hallelujah and hosanna in the highest. I'm sure that donkey was thinking, I got it going on. I got it going on. It's like, no, dumb donkey, you don't. It's the one on you that you're bringing into town, you see. So God will let us have a role just like that donkey. He'll allow us to bring him into a city or bring him into a context or bring him into a setting or whatever. So there's a role, but we don't want to be confused that it's a support role unto him. It's all about that lovely man, Christ Jesus, you see. So yes, John had a role. John the Baptist had a powerful role, but it was all about the main attraction. John was a grateful man, and John was a thankful man. And that's where I want to leave us today. He was a grateful man in every season. And he was a thankful man in every season. And because he was a grateful and thankful man, he didn't have to grasp. He didn't have to be possessive in a wrong way. He knew his role and was grateful for his role. John didn't want the affection of the masses. He knew that belonged to Jesus. It was holy, reserved for him. The people of God's affection belongs to Christ and with Christ. And John rightly said at the beginning of verse 29, he clearly articulated the bride belongs to whom? The bridegroom. The bride, the followers, the people, they don't belong to me. They belong to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ here today. Whom do we belong to? The only one who spilt innocent blood. No, I'm not going to serve someone who didn't die for me and be enamored by someone who didn't give it all. He gave everything. Therefore, I belong to him. The people of God belong to him. Our job is to get people to him. Our job is to introduce. How do I know John was a thankful, grateful man, regardless of the season? Because of the remainder of verse 29, where he said, "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is," what? "Full of joy." Can you say full of joy? "Full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." Then he said, "That joy is," what? "Mine." Do you get that? That joy is mine. That joy, not that resignation. Oh, okay, Jesus is here. Our time is done. No, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. The bridegroom is in the house. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the city. Jesus is kissing his church. Jesus is plowing through nations. He's here. He's here. He's here. Look at him. Look at him. Look at, get out of the way. Look at him. He was a thankful man in every season. My joy is full. He knew this is my calling. This is what I'm to do. I'm to introduce and I'm to point. To the degree that I reflect some of his characteristics, great, it's merely a reflection. But it's unto a provocation that you might find the one that conquered my heart. You see. Oh, I love this. He is a thankful man during this Thanksgiving season that we celebrate. As Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, be thankful in every circumstance. Here, this celebrity prophet was fixing to diminish, supposedly, his influence. But he really didn't. His influence carried. We're reading about him today, are we not? So his influence still lives. Oh, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. Wow, I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. John was so thankful, so at rest, so at peace, that he rightly said in verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. But hey, catch this, that's my joy. It was never about me. It was about introducing the masses to him, that pearl of great price, the only one who can save. I'm merely a voice crying in the wilderness. He must become greater. It was a lesson, you see, in that hour to his followers. What a servant he was. What a bond servant. I serve him in high times. I serve him in low times. I serve him when everything is crystal clear. I serve him when I can't figure it out and I'm vexed and perplexed. And then everything and everywhere in between. Whether up front with the masses coming his way, whether in the background giving place to him, I'm just so happy to be a friend of the bridegroom. I love this about him. The one who comes from heaven is above all. John's ministry was to get all of the people's affection upon Christ. He did that. He prepared the way. A forerunner ministry. Powerful. Powerful. Listen. Our, quote, role is not our reward. Jesus is our reward. Our role in life is not our role. Jesus is our reward. John's disciples had to learn this. They were not yet a thankful lot, but I believe they would become that. The wedding is not about us, even though we have a role. It's about him. This magnificent wedding, you see. John had joy, great joy. He knew the wedding was about Christ. It was about Jesus. Thus, he was a grateful, thankful man, regardless of the season and regardless of his role. John declared, "The man who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me." Thanksgiving. It makes all the difference in the world. Thanksgiving. A thankful heart in every season. Now, we all embrace this theoretically and conceptually by faith, don't we? But this was a man prepared. He was never duped or deceived. He always knew there's a role, there's a season, but Jesus eclipses everything. I am so glad just to be at the wedding. I'm so glad just to be a friend of the bridegroom. What an honor. What's your job description? Huh, friend of the bridegroom. Friend of the bride. Sign me up. Friend of the bridegroom. Just glad to be here. Glad to have some small role. When he comes into the scenario, everything pales. And my worshipful heart, filled with joy, allows me to celebrate the increase of the ministry and the role of Christ. I've done what I've needed to do faithfully. So do you agree with me out of these passages? Could we say that John, in every circumstance, was a thankful man? From celebrity prophet, and he was, there had been nothing like him on the scene of Israel for 400 years. Celebrity prophet, to prisoner, to head on a platter. And he was so full of joy. Oh, that the Lamb of God would receive the glory due his suffering. Lord, I pray we too would be a thankful, grateful lot. Oh God, not focusing on what we don't have, but focusing on what we do have. For we only can receive that which comes down from heaven. And we're thankful and we're grateful. We don't want to be deceived. It's all about you. It's all about you.